Yeah, we have. We still have some folks that need a seat. So if there's any empty spaces in the middle of your row, if you would just help us out and squish in together a little bit, so everybody could have a seat. All right, and if you need a Bible this morning, if you're here without a Bible, we have the real true, the real one, the real deal. We have a King James Bible here for you this morning. And if you want to follow along with us, just lift your hand and we'll get you one. All right, anybody need a Bible? Just lift your hand up and right here. All right, turn in your Bible this morning to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 12. Hey Bobby, would you mind getting me a glass of water? Or a bottle of water, or bucket of water, or something. Isaiah chapter 12. All right, everybody there? All right, it's only a few verses. The whole chapter is only six verses. So let's read the whole chapter. And I hope you'll look on the scriptures with me. Right now, this is the most important part of the service. There's nothing more important than what we're going to do here for this next period of time, this next 3 or 4 hours that I have you here. This is the most important part. This is really why we got together. This is the main reason. I mean, I like singing. I love singing. It's important for us to open our mouth and praise the Lord and sing. But if it was all singing, then we're just wasting our time this morning because we came together to hear the Word of God. So please, I want you to not be distracted by anything. If there's a cute little baby in the row in front of you, just ignore it. And if you're the one holding the cute little baby in the row in front of you, would you just put her down in your lap or something, you know? I know I'd probably be the same way if I had a little baby. If I had my granddaughter here and I was sitting in the audience, I'd probably be very, very hard to pay attention. I know that. I know how I am. But just be careful. Just remember that for 20 rows behind you, everybody's watching your baby, so they're not paying any attention to me, and I just want you to give the Word of God your undivided attention this morning. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. We'll just read the whole chapter, then we're going to come back and focus on a couple of them this morning. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Thank you, brother. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. Amen. I will trust and not be afraid. All right, that's a good verse. I'm not going to preach on that verse, but I mean, that's a tremendous verse. The Lord is our salvation. Not a religion, not a creed, not a list of beliefs. A person is our salvation. You know, God made it that way, that our salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in what you do or what your church does or what you believe. Say, well, I believe this and I believe that and I believe this and I believe that. Aren't I saved? Hey, if you're trusting the right person and you realize He is your whole salvation, if you're resting in Him, then you're saved. All right? The Lord is my salvation. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah... That's only one of four times that that name is mentioned in the Bible, Jehovah. The word, one of the names of the Lord, is only found in your Bible four times. This is one of them. For the Lord Jehovah, it means that God saves, that name. There's salvation in that name. That's why the Spirit of God put that name in that verse, because He just told you that God is your salvation, and His name is salvation. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Oh, there's nothing like water. I didn't want this because I was thirsty this morning, but I'm going to preach on water this morning. Well, you know, when you need water, there's no substitute for it. There is no substitute for water. Not even Kool-Aid. Red Kool-Aid. It's not as good as just water. We had red Kool-Aid for breakfast every morning in Haiti. It's weird, but it's good, but it doesn't take the place of water. And this is a promise made to the children of God, made to every one of us who are saved. Now, the one writing here has already professed his faith in the Lord as his Savior and as his salvation in verse number 3. And it says in verse number 2. And verse 3 starts out with, therefore. Therefore. So verse number 3 is really impossible without verse number 2. In verse number 2, it states that God is our salvation. And in verse number 3, it says, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, this isn't talking about getting saved. This is talking about the blessing and the benefit to every child of God who has trusted the Lord as their salvation. This is one of your benefits, one of your blessings, one of your privileges, that with joy you and I may continually, daily, in every time of need, draw water out of the wells that belong to God. His wells. He owns them. He provides them. The water is His. And the benefits of that water are like no other water on this earth. And the benefits and the privileges of this are only for those who have trusted the Lord as their salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Verse number 3, and we may have to touch on verse 2, but primarily we're going to look at verse number 3. And I want you, would you just read it with me this morning? Let's read it together out loud. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning, Lord, with this message. I pray that it might be a blessing, that it may encourage and strengthen the saints. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we have. Lord, for our thirsty souls, that, Lord, there is a well, there is a fountain of living water. Lord, not just for our salvation. It's not just that drink we took years ago when we first trusted Christ as our Savior. But, Lord, it's that daily drink, that time every day when we can come to Thee and draw water out of Your well. And, Lord, I pray this morning that You would minister Your words to each and every one of us. Help me this morning, Lord. I am a poor instrument, Lord, this morning. But I pray that You would use me, make me a blessing to Your church, and just help each one of us here today, Lord, to hear what You would say to us. Lord, I pray that You would just help with all the distractions. Lord, there are lots of things sometimes that take our thoughts away from Your Word. And Satan is certainly involved in that. He comes to take away the Word and to steal our thoughts away. Help us with that. May You just keep our thoughts fixed upon Thee this morning. Help Your Word to just do its work in our hearts. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be honored and blessed here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, it's hard for us, I guess, living in America to really appreciate the significance of a well. Any of you have a well in your backyard? I think those days are pretty much over. If you live in a city, we probably don't appreciate the importance of it. If you've ever been in a third world country, been on a mission trip, you realize how big an issue every day water is. All you need to do is just make a trip to Haiti or the Philippines, and you know what? One of the big issues every day, food, of course. But you could go a little while without food, but you can't go very long without water. Water is critical. You could go without electricity, but water is a fundamental, basic, absolute necessity in this world. We live in such a spoiled environment, we take it for granted. You turn your tap on, and you know what? Believe it or not, you might not believe this, but New York City supposedly, as far as like municipalities around the world, around the country, has the best municipal water of any city in the country. I mean, not just because they're bragging about it, but I mean, they run tests on it and stuff like that. And I mean, the city of New York protects its water. I mean, there are helicopters flying around those reservoirs in the Catskills, and there is a lot of money and a lot of security spent to protect the sources of the water that you just turn your tap on and you drink. We take it for granted. I mean, it's accessible all the time. I remember the first time I saw bottled water. It was on one of our trips to Ghana. I guess we had it in this country, but I mean, I never would have thought to go out and... But what a marketing genius that guy was to get people to pay for water. I mean, to pay a dollar and a half now, is it? What is it, a buck and a half for a bottle of water? And you know where most of that water comes from? Out of the tap. Out of the tap. It's not some, not all of it's out of some exotic spring in the Alps somewhere. A lot of it comes out of the tap, and they just, I don't know, run it through some charcoal or something. I mean, you know, and you're paying good money for what you could have for free. But anyway, I mean, that's how gullible we are. But I remember the first time that I ever gave bottled water a thought. It was on a mission trip to Ghana. And, I mean, they were hawking this bottled water in the restaurants. We were sitting at a restaurant, and a guy was coming through with, like, cases of this water to sell. I thought, bottled water? And it's like, but you know what? It's an absolute necessity. And in this country, we take it for granted. I mean, they're competing with each other, all the bottled water companies. You can get it flavored. You can get it with additives. You can get it all kinds of stuff, right? There's designer water now. I mean, whatever that is. I mean, it's just water everywhere, you know, and we pay a lot of money. And we take it for granted. So we probably have no way this morning of appreciating the importance of a well. Especially, I mean, let's just go back into Bible times and think about it back then. You didn't turn on the tap. You didn't go down to the market and buy a bottle of water. I mean, if you had a well, if there was a well, a good well with good water, you were blessed. And go to John chapter 4, for example. This is probably the most famous story of anybody meeting anybody at a well. In fact, the word well, as far as a reservoir of water, is only mentioned in the New Testament four times. All four times of them are in the fourth chapter of the book of John. And it's, of course, the story when Jesus Christ meets the Samaritan woman at a well. And I'm not going to focus on this story today. We're going to look at a number of different wells in the Bible, but this is one of them. But this struck me when I was looking over this again. Look in John chapter 4 and verse number 5. It says, "Then cometh he," this is Jesus, he's with his disciples, he's on a trip from Jerusalem up to Galilee, and normally the Jews would have avoided this area of the country. This was Samaria, the nation, the part of Samaria, this part of the land there was populated by Samaritans who were mostly Gentile, with a little bit of Jewish blood mixed in them, half-breeds, and they were looked down upon by the Jewish people. They were the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They considered them to be Gentile dogs. They had no business. They would sometimes go around Samaria rather than travel through Samaria, because the Jews lived in the north in Galilee, and they lived in Judah in the south, and right in the middle were the Gentiles, were the Samaritans. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the chapter 4, takes a trip from Judah in the south to Galilee in the north, and he must needs, of course, go through Samaria. Rather than avoid it, rather than go around it, he went right through it. And so he gets to this city of Sychar, verse number 5. "Then cometh he to a city of Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now, Jacob's well was there. "Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Now, this is a pretty important story. This is one of the only times in the Gospels where Jesus seems to have gone out of his way to deal with a Gentile. He met Gentiles more than once. Sometimes they came to him for help. But it seems apparent that he went out of his way to meet with this Gentile woman. And it's not insignificant that he meets her at a well. The only time a well is mentioned in the New Testament. But I want you to notice this was a pretty famous well. Look at verse number 6. Whose well was this? Jacob's well. Do you know how long before this event Jacob lived? 1,800 years. This well was 1,800 years old. This is a pretty important, and it's still giving water. This well directly connects Jesus Christ to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the Old Testament. It's like Jacob himself, the father of the nation of Israel, had dug that well. And here, 1,800 years later, the seed, the promised Messiah that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew was coming one day is sitting there at Jacob's well. That is amazing to me. And notice in verse number 12, we'll come back to this later, but I just want you to see the significance of this. When the Lord and this woman get in a conversation here, it says in verse 12, she says to him, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" I mean, to her, to a Samaritan, this would have been the greatest man that she could have imagined. Who are you? Are you greater than, and now she's got to think of somebody that you could possibly, the greatest man she could ever think of would have been Jacob. Even though these are Gentiles, Gentile and Jewish blood mixed together, they can still consider themselves descendants of Jacob. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Do you have any concept of a well still giving water for 1,800 years and people being nurtured and blessed because of the water that came from that well? Jesus could have chosen any place in the world to have met with this Gentile. It's not an insignificant fact that he chose that spot to have a private conversation with a Gentile woman who then gets saved and goes back and tells all the men in her city about this one who knew and had told her everything that she had done. And the men of that city come out, and they listen to Jesus Christ, and they also believe and are saved. It's a tremendous story. What a blessing that it takes place at a well. So a well, in Bible times, was a precious, guarded possession. It was sacred. It was important to the people, and they kept it. They kept it precious to them. It was kept precious for generations, for years and years and hundreds of years, almost 2,000 years in this case. And that water was still coming forth out of that well. It's only physical water. And Jesus said, if you drink the water from this well, you'll be thirsty again. And it was at that well that he told her about better water. Better water. Better than Dasani and all the rest. Better water. Living water. Pure water. But what a blessing that well was. It was a precious possession. How important are wells in the Bible? Very important. In fact, the very first time that the angel of the Lord, if you've read your Old Testament, you know that there is in the Old Testament appearances now and then of a being called the angel of the Lord. Not an angel, but the angel of the Lord. And these are Old Testament appearances by none other than Jesus Christ himself, the angel of the Lord. Well, the first time that the angel of the Lord shows up in the Old Testament, the first time he's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16 also happens to be the first time that a well is mentioned in the Bible. And the first time the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, shows up in the Old Testament, he shows up at a well. It's not a coincidence. Go back and look at it real quick. Genesis chapter 16. The woman in this in question here is also a woman with a troubled past. In John chapter 4, it was a Samaritan woman who had had many, many husbands and was living with a guy at the time Jesus met her. Well, the woman in it's also a woman in Genesis chapter 16, probably not a coincidence. And also, this woman in Genesis chapter 16 is not a model citizen. She's not somebody that any one of us or any one of the ladies in here would pattern their lives after. The woman in Genesis chapter 16 is Hagar. And you'll know, you remember probably from Galatians, from the book of Galatians, Hagar represents something, she represents something evil. But in this story, it's not all brought out at this point. But she was Sarah's handmaid. Abraham and Sarah were living in this land. And remember, God had promised Abraham a son. Abraham's getting old. There's no son coming forth. And Sarah decides that she's getting old. She's not going to be able to bear children. So she comes up with the bright idea of sending her maid into Abraham and letting Abraham have the maid. And maybe that would be God's way of giving them a child. I don't find in here that Abraham argued with that. And Hagar went into Abraham in the tent. And guess what? She conceived. Now, she was an Egyptian. And she conceived. And as soon as she conceived in Genesis chapter 16, verse number 4, it says, he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, that is Sarah, was despised in her eyes. As soon as she realized, I got Abraham's baby. I'm carrying his child. And now she began to look at Sarah like, I'm taking care of you next. Sarah began to be despised in Hagar's eyes. And before long, these two ladies are having a squabble. And Abraham's in the middle. And Abraham says to Sarah, well, you deal with her as however you see fit. And the Bible says in verse number 6, the last part of verse number 6, when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So Sarah wasn't very kind in response to how Hagar was treating her. And so Sarah was a little hard on her. And what did Hagar do? She took off. She ran out into the wilderness. She ran. And she would have died out in the wilderness. And even though she is not a direct part of any of the plan of God for your salvation, in fact, she was bearing in her womb Ishmael. Anybody know who Ishmael became? The father of the Arabs. And from that day till this day, the Arabs and the Jews have despised each other and fought with each other, and it began right there. And you would have said, maybe you would think that maybe God would have just said, let her die in the wilderness, man. I know this is not going to come to any good. Just let her go out there and die. No. She went out in the desert, and she is dying of thirst. And here's the first time the angel of the Lord shows up. And she didn't realize that very nearby to her was a well. She didn't see it. Right? She's dying of thirst, but near to her in the desert there, she was actually near a well. A natural well, not one dug by man. Because many times in the Scriptures, when the Bible speaks about a well, it doesn't always mean something dug by man. There were springing wells. A well that just, the water just pours out of the ground. And so they'd put a little wall around it, you know, and they'd fix it up and so to keep the animals away. And then the water's just coming up naturally. Nobody dug anything. And right there in the desert was one of those in Genesis chapter 16. And the angel of the Lord, verse number 7, the angel of the Lord, I love this, found her. This passage is so important. I mean, this isn't even what I'm going to preach on this morning. I didn't mean to spend much time on it. But he found her. She didn't find him. The angel of the Lord went looking for her. If there's anybody really not worthy of any consideration from the Lord, because the Lord in his foreknowledge knew how this was going to turn out. He knew how this was going to turn out. But in his mercy, he is not going to let her die of thirst in the desert. And he went out there, the angel of the Lord went out and found her. And it says he found her. Now, if the Lord is that merciful to those whom he knows are going to be a continual, perpetual enemy to his people, for centuries and centuries to come. Couldn't he have stopped it right there? Of course he could have. He said, I could stop this problem right now. She's just going to die of thirst. What a merciful God our Savior is. Even to his enemies. He knows the future. He knows how the story plays out. But you see his kindness and his mercy here. He went looking for her. He found her in the desert. And she didn't realize that she was very near to a place. I'm looking for the verse here. There's a verse that speaks about running, what, is there a word running in there somewhere? Okay, I don't see it in there. But, verse number 13. Anyway, she finds, in verse number 7 it says, he found her by a fountain of water. There it is, verse 7, a fountain of water. So here's water just pouring up out of the ground right near her. She's dying of thirst. But here's water coming up out of the ground. She doesn't know it's there. The angel of the Lord directs her attention there to this fountain of water. And then down in verse number 13, notice what Hagar says. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. This is what she called him. Thou God seest me. That's what Hagar got out of all of that. Here she is out in the desert, you know, forgotten, you know, sort of excluded, cast out in a sense. She ran away, but I'm sure she feels excluded and persecuted and... And, you know, she realizes that the Lord sees her, and the Lord is merciful. Thou, God, seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Verse 14, wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Beer is actually the Hebrew word for well. So don't anybody, you can be thinking about Budweiser and Anheuser-Busch. No, that's the Old Testament word. That's the word Beer Sheba. Beer Lahairoi, beer means well. So this was the well of Lahairoi. Lahairoi means Thou, Lord, livest and seest me. So here is the well. She named it. She called it. This is the place. This is the well. This is the thing God directed me to that saved my life. And here's a woman who doesn't figure in any positive way in the story of the Bible. But she sees the merciful hand of God in her life, and she realized that God Himself directed her to that well where she could get water and be saved. I mean physically saved from dying there in the wilderness. And the well was called the well of He who liveth and seeth me, Beer Lahairoi. So that well was pretty significant. The first mention of it is there. The first time the Lord shows up in the Bible, it's in association with the well. In fact, in the book of Genesis, there are four main characters. Patriarchs, sometimes they're called. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob's son, Joseph. Most of the book of Genesis is about those four guys, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And every single one of those men is associated with a well. The Bible says that Abraham dwelled at Beersheba, all right, the well of Sheba. That was Abraham's home. And Abraham digged that well. He dug that well. Genesis chapter 21 describes it. And it became the home of Abraham. Isaac, Abraham's son, took up his residence at this very well, Beer Lahairoi, the one associated with Hagar. That became Isaac's home. It's mentioned several times in the Bible. Genesis chapter 25, verse 11. Genesis 24, like around in the 63, 64, somewhere in there. It speaks about Isaac dwelling by the well of Lahairoi. That was his home. He lived by a well. Even Jacob, who took up his residence at Beersheba in Genesis 28 and verse number 10. And the Bible says concerning Joseph in Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 22, that Joseph would be as a fruitful bough by the sides of a well, by a well. So all four of those patriarchs, all four of those key men in the book of Genesis were closely associated with wells. Those wells are very, very significant in the Bible. Well, spiritually, what does the well and what does the water in that well represent? I mean, they're found all through the Bible. I'll show you a few more of them later. But what does a well represent in the Bible? Well, we know that water in the Scriptures is very significant spiritually. Water can represent for us the power, the cleansing, and life-giving power of the Word of God. That's often, the Bible uses sometimes water as an analogy as to help us understand the workings of the Word of God, how it works in us. The Scriptures teach us that we are cleansed by the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, you know these verses are familiar. Ephesians chapter 5, go there real quick. And verse number 26, it speaks about, the Lord is speaking about His love and His care for the New Testament church. And one of the evidences of His care in verse 26 is that He sanctifies and cleanses us, His church, His bride, with the washing of water by the Word. All right, so the Word of God has this cleansing, refreshing, renewing power to it, this life-giving power to it, and that water is found in a well. I liken the well itself right here. This could be the well. This could be the well. Because the water is drawn out of the well. The water, that life-giving, cleansing, renewing, refreshing water that comes from God. In the Bible times, they didn't truck it to you. You went to the well. You went to the well. And you know the spiritual significance of this? The privilege that you and I have as sons of God is that with joy you and I can draw water out of the wells of salvation. You know that you got to come to the well? You got to come to the well. The water's here. Better than Jacob's well, which was flowing for 1,800. I don't know. I tried to find just real quick online if Jacob's well was still there. If it was still giving water 2,000 years, you know, since the time of Jesus. And I found conflicting stories about that, but one said that it was, that you could see it today, that the water is still there, it's still giving water, it hasn't been filled in, hasn't been destroyed. If that's true, what is that, 3,800 years? whoa, man, I got something better. Oh, man, people have been coming to the Word of God and finding its life-giving, cleansing power, help them, sustain them in a dry and thirsty land since the beginning. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years coming to the same well, getting the same water. It's not flavored. It's not designer water. You don't have to purchase it. But you got to come to the well.
Amen.
It's free. It's free. You just come to the well and you get it. The wells in the Bible were significant. They were essential for life to go on. If a people had no water, they perished. If the wells, many times when armies went in and conquered a people, you know one of the things they did? They filled in the wells. They filled the wells in with rocks and dirt. Why? Because that was a sure way to demolish your enemy, to destroy your enemy. The well was essential. It was critical. You had to have the water to live. You had to have the water to thrive. You had to have water to be fruitful. You had to have water if your crops are going to grow. The well was absolutely essential. It represents the cleansing, life-giving power of the Word of God. But more than that, it's more representative not only of the power of the Word of God, but the power of the Word of God, and this is important, in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Because many people will carry this around under their arm and get no benefit from it. Many people have flipped through here and looked around in it and even read it and said, you know what, I don't get a thing out of it. You know why? Because the life-giving power of this book, the cleansing power of this book, is really only ministered to you when it's the Holy Spirit doing it. It's not just the Scriptures themselves, but it's the power of God's Word ministered to you by the Holy Spirit. We see that in John chapter 7. Go there real quickly. I just want to establish what it represents, and then we're going to go on and see some examples of its significance in the Bible. John chapter 7, Jesus said this. He went down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, and on the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, he stood up, and He preached publicly in John chapter 7, down there around verse, I think it's 36 or 37. 37. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus in John chapter 4, when he met with that Samaritan woman, he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water." Living water. Better than the water in Jacob's well. Eternal water. Water that cleanses. Water that sanctifies. Water that heals. Water that refreshes. Water that saves. If you're dying of thirst, more than you need a car or a bag of money, you need water. And more than anything else, this thirsty world needs the water that's in here. And Jesus said, if you'll come to me, you've got to come to the well. The well doesn't come to you. If you come to me and drink and believe out of a man's belly. In other words, that water that saves and sanctifies you and restores you and refreshes you and cleanses you is not meant just for you. That flows out of you and you become a blessing to other people too. How about that? That's right. It's not only blesses you and helps you, but it enables you then to be a blessing and a help to other people.
Amen.
That water not only renews you, but it can, if you really will drink every day, it'll renew everything you touch. One of the reasons that some of us do more damage than we do good when we get involved in anything is because the Spirit of God is not really working inside of us. But if you and I are coming to that well every day and drinking, then you know what? As you have contact and you are involved in the lives of other people, the Spirit of God is going to minister to those people through you. You're not going to do damage, you're going to do good. You're not going to hurt, you're going to always be a help. You're not going to be in it for what you can get out of it, but you're going to be looking to how you can be a blessing to somebody. Wouldn't you like to be a blessing? I mean, wouldn't that be a wonderful way just to go through life? And at the end of your life, at your funeral, people don't remember you for your fame, your money, but just how you helped, how you were a help and a blessing to the people that you touched. You know what? You can be that. I can be that. Jesus Christ said, out of a man's belly would flow rivers of living water. Did you see that? Did you read that? Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Is it me you're listening to? I hope you are this morning. John chapter 7. Go look at verse now. Oh, the explanation is found in verse number... Verse number 39. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit. So the Lord interprets what he's saying. He said, out of his belly shall flow living water. What's he talking about? Some gushy little good feeling that you're going to have if you... No. It's going to be the work, the ministry of the Spirit of God. It says, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. You know what? When you believe on Jesus Christ, that's who you receive. You receive the one who is living water himself. Amen. He is the living water. Amen. And remember, the Bible says the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So the Word of God, what he does in my life, he does it through the Scriptures. The Spirit of God does not work independently of his Word. You want the Spirit of God to strengthen you? He does that through the Word. You want the Spirit of God to comfort you? He does that through the Word of God. You want the Spirit of God to give you victory over sin in your life? He does not give you victory independently from the Scriptures. The victory comes when I submit myself to the Holy Spirit and I get this book in my heart. And the Holy Spirit just drills it in. He puts it down in there and then He strengthens me through His Word. So that living water is really not the Scriptures alone, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit working through the Holy Scriptures together. He doesn't work independently of His Word. And the Word, independently of the Holy Spirit, will not benefit you either. It's just a page. It's just a book with words on paper. The Holy Spirit has to open your eyes. He has to guide you into all truth. He has to help. He has to just open the eyes of your understanding. That's why when you and I open this book, it is not just some intellectual exercise. It's a spiritual exercise. You want to get something from this book, you start out by humbling yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. You start out by acknowledging your ignorance. You don't come in here like, well, I've got 30 years under my belt of studying this book. You know what? God will scramble your brains. And you'll come out with some heresy and you'll be famous for having been an idiot at the end of your life. More than one has. I was listening to a tape a few weeks ago by a young man who is now an avowed enemy, if you would use that word, of the King James Bible. It's his ministry to attack it, destroy it, criticize it. And he's famous for the tape was, Why I Am No Longer a King James Bible Believer. He's a graduate, I think, or a friend of Ruckman's and come through the whole program, knew Ruckman personally. And I have a tape, and it's actually Brother Ruckman commenting on one of this man's messages that he preached at a Bible conference 7 years prior. And in that message, he did one of the best messages I ever heard on the perfection of the Word of God. I never heard one preached better, not by Ruckman or anybody else. And that was preached 7 years before he completely changed his mind and now he's set out to destroy the book that he once defended and upheld. So you know what? If you forget how dependent you are on the Holy Spirit, He'll mess with your brains. That's why when you read this book, you better just start off by just, Lord, I'm not going to learn anything right unless you teach me, unless you show me. Lord, I'm never going to get a blessing out of this book. I know it's your word, it's your eternal word, but I need you. I need you, Lord. You're the teacher. He's the one who wrote it. It's a blessing knowing the author of the Word of God. It's a blessing knowing the author, having Him live in your house, having Him reside within you. Whoa. And you know what? That living water that the Bible is talking about is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God enlightening us, teaching us, comforting us with the Scriptures, instructing us. Those two things must go together. That's the living water. That's the power of God's Word. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the Scriptures, working together in our life to refresh us, renew us, give us life, sustain us, sanctify us in a dirty, dry, thirsty wilderness that we live in. What a blessing the children of God have that now, therefore, because God is our salvation, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. What a blessing that we can come to this well anytime that we want to, and the Lord will meet us there. You know, if you've been in our church for a while, that the New Testament church is, in a sense, the bride of Jesus Christ. That's good doctrine, good sound doctrine. The bride of Jesus Christ. And you and I, who are saved, are members of that body, the body of Christ, and a part of that bride. All right? The New Testament church is the bride of Christ. Well, in the Old Testament, most of those main guys in the Old Testament all met their brides at a well. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham sent his servant out to get a bride for Isaac. Isaac is a clear type in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus himself. And of course, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, would be a type of the church. And we've done this before. We're not going to take the time to study Genesis chapter 24. But if you'd really love to see a beautiful story about a man getting the bride that God chose for him in his life, Genesis chapter 24 is the chapter to do it. And in that story, the servant goes out and he waits by a well. Just like the angel of the Lord was there at the well before Hagar, in Genesis chapter 24, in fact, maybe just go look there for a second. We'll just read a couple of verses out of chapter 24. But some of these are so beautiful. In Genesis chapter 24, look at verse number 13. The servant of Abraham, who was sent to get a bride for Isaac, a Gentile bride, says in verse 13, "Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water." And he's praying. He says, "Lord," in verse 14, "let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, 'Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink,' and she shall drink, she shall say, 'Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also.' Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac." So the servant is just proposing to the Lord this scenario. "Lord, how am I going to know who the one is that you want for my master Isaac? So I'm going to stand here by this well, and Lord, and then when the women come out to draw water for their animals, I'm going to ask them to get water for me. And the one that does that for me and my animals, my camels, and gives drink to my camels, let that be the one." And sure enough, the Lord honored that prayer. The Lord said, "Okay, I can work that out." And so the ladies came out to draw, and you know how the story ends. Rebekah comes, he asks that question, Rebekah gives him water, gives water to his animals, and he realizes, this is the one the Lord would have for my master. She still has to consent, and later the servant says to her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she says, "I will go." She had to consent and she went with him. But it's important that they met at a well. Look at verse 43. He then went back to her home and he began to explain to her parents and family how this had happened, that he had met her. Verse 43, "Behold, I stand by the well of water and it shall come to pass." And then he tells the story. But it's significant that Isaac got his bride at a well. Jacob also got his bride at a well. Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 3. We won't take the time to read that story. But when it was time for Jacob to get a bride, Isaac sent his son Jacob out, and he went out in Genesis chapter 29, and he stopped at a well where the stone, there was a large stone over the mouth of the well, and it had to be removed each time for the women to come and draw. And he removed the stone off the well, and the ladies came to draw water, and long story short, he found his bride, Rachel. He met her at a well. Isaac got his bride at a well. Jacob got his bride at a well. Moses got his bride, Zipporah, at a well. Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. All three of those ladies were Gentiles. All three of them, listen now, all three of them are types of the New Testament church. Where does the Lord Jesus Christ get his bride? At a well. He's there at the well waiting. How do you become a part of Jesus Christ? How do you get saved? You come to the well. He's waiting there for you. You come to that book, guess what? He's there ahead of you. He's there before. He made the well. He built the well. And he resides at the well. Isaac, it says, dwelt by the well, Lahairoi. That was his dwelling place. Do you know where the Lord Jesus Christ dwells? He lives right here. He lives right here. Every time you come to this well, you're coming near to him. This is his well. And this is where he meets those who will be a part of the bride. There, he meets them at a well. Right? He doesn't meet them at an altar where they get a little cookie in their mouth. He meets them right here in the scriptures. This is where you meet the Savior. He waits at the well. He waits at the well. He got his brides there, and they got their husbands there. Even the type in the New Testament when Jesus went to the well in Samaria, I think that woman is probably a picture of the New Testament church. She's a Gentile or mostly Gentile. She gets saved without the Lord doing any miracles. The Jews required a sign. She required no sign. Her heart was moved just because of the things he said. She came to believe on him only because of what came out of his mouth. He didn't change any fish and bread. He didn't do any miracles. He didn't raise anybody from the dead. He didn't give her eyesight back. He didn't do any miracles at all. He just talked to her, and her heart was moved to trust him and believe on him. So moved, she left her water pot. She'd gone out there to get water to begin with. She forgot all about the water in the well. She left her water pot, and with joy, she went back into the city to tell everybody she knew about this guy that was out at the well. And then the next thing you know, in that chapter, John chapter 4, by this time the disciples have come back and they're back with the Lord. They went and got lunch or something. And they're back with the Lord and they're talking to him. They were surprised that he had been talking to a Samaritan woman. They marveled, it says, that he was even talking to her. And then Jesus Christ said these words, "Lift up your eyes." They probably got their heads buried down in a sack of hamburgers or whatever it was, you know. They went to get lunch. He goes, "Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. Look. Look on the fields." And about that time, I just see like 12 guys turning their eyes back toward the city. And they're looking on the fields. And you know what's coming toward them? Half the town. "Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They are white already unto harvest." That woman had gone in there and her testimony, just because of what she heard at that well, she came to believe and trust on Jesus Christ. And she went in to tell everybody about this man, Jesus Christ. And they came out in John chapter 4. And those men that came out to listen to him were saved as a result. So she's also a type of a believing New Testament Christian, of the saint, the member of the body of Christ, part of the bride of Christ. She's a perfect picture of that as well. Well, you know what? Let's go back to our text. We started out in Isaiah chapter 12, and just go back there for a second with me. It says, "Therefore, because you and I are saved..." And you got saved, whether you realize it or not, if you're saved here this morning, you got saved at a well. You didn't realize you were at a well, but somehow, somewhere in your life, you got saved because you heard something from the Scriptures. You heard it in a tract, you read it in a tract, you heard it in a message, you remembered it from something you heard as a child, but somewhere the Word of God came to you and you believed on Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. That's the well. You meet Jesus Christ at that well. But that shouldn't be the last time you visit the well. That shouldn't be the last time you go to that well. That should simply be the first of thousands of trips to that well. Your trips to that well ought to become a lifelong thing that you do the rest of your life. Back to that well again and again and again and again and again. Going back to that well. Isaiah chapter 12. Therefore, I've got to get back there also. Hold it. I'm trying to remember. Therefore, go back to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 3. "Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." With joy. Draw it out. All right, so that seems to indicate there might be a little bit of work involved. All right, to draw it out means, I guess, you let the bucket down and you go down there a little bit and then you pull some up. You pull some up. Some Christians are waiting for, you just want to sit back and have God peel grapes and just put them in your mouth, you know, and have God maybe bring the water bottle over, and is that okay? Are you comfy? Let me just put a little pillow under your head or something. No, you go to the well. It might take a little work. It might take rearranging a schedule now and then. It might take maybe making it a priority. But you know what? If you realize the dry and thirsty land we live in, that well will become precious to you. That well will be very precious to you. Because you'll realize you can't get that water anywhere else. You're not going to get that water from television. You are not going to get the water of life, that living water that you need as a Christian to sustain you and clean you, cleanse you, sanctify you, renew you, refresh you. You're not going to get that anywhere else as a Christian. I mean, I love fellowship. I love softball. I love street ministry. Street ministry does not refresh me. It drains me. Fellowship is wonderful. It is not going to satisfy your soul with living water. The living water is the Word of God ministered to you by the Holy Spirit. It happens at the well. It happens at the well. It doesn't happen at the football game. It doesn't happen anywhere else but at the well. And you know what? The sad truth is that God's people many times are just not thirsty anymore. They're just not thirsty. Somebody told me the other day, this is really sad news to me. I was really heartbroken. Coffee's not good for you, somebody said. It's a diuretic or something like that, right? Who told me that? Somebody told me that. I thought that meant it gave you diarrhea. Is that a lie? Okay, good. Oh. I thought that meant it gave you diarrhea, but no, it actually dehydrates you, supposedly. Is that true? Anybody knows that sort of stuff? All right, is it true? Nurses are here. Coffee dehydrates you. So some people drink a lot of coffee. I don't know anybody like that, but if somebody drinks a lot of coffee, you know what? You feel like, oh, I'm getting plenty of fluid, man. I had about 10 cups of coffee today. You know, it's about a half a gallon of water or whatever. No. That the coffee in that is actually, it pulls the moisture out of your cells. So you think you're getting hydrated. You think you're getting fluid, but you're not. There's a lot of things in life that you think are ministering to you. You think are refreshing you. You think are satisfying your soul and spirit. But I'll tell you what, if you've substituted something for the living water of that word, you are deceiving yourself. It is probably taking more out of you than putting in you. It is probably taking something from you and not putting something in you. The Word of God, ministered to you and I by the Holy Spirit, at the well, is what you and I need more than anything else. But the problem is sometimes we just don't feel thirsty. So we don't go. That's a shame. That's a real shame. Because our life, our victory, our sustenance is right there at that well. Go with me in the Old Testament. I want to show you a story just quickly about Israel. You remember when the children of Israel got out of Egypt, the Lord didn't send them directly into the Promised Land. In between Egypt and the land that God had prepared and had waiting for them was a waste howling wilderness, a desert, a horrible desert. The Bible describes it many times in the book of Numbers, and it's not just a dry place. It was a lifeless place. It was dry, inhospitable to life. You can look on a map today. There are no towns there. There are no communities there. There is nobody that lives there, just people that pass through there. Nobody builds a... You know, where the children of Israel were in the wilderness is still a wilderness to this day. And God knew geography. He knew that I'm going to deliver them from Egypt, and I have a place over here for them to live, where they're going to dwell, where they're going to be secure. This place that I have prepared for them, a place flowing with milk and honey, a place that is fruitful, full of wells and rivers and springs. But in between is going to be this nasty place to go through. You know what that nasty place to go through represents? That's not hell. That's life. That's life. That's where you and I are living right now. That is life in this world. Life in this world. If you want to see a real truth, the way God looks upon it, it's the children of Israel going through that desert. Needing to be sustained by God. Needing God every minute. Needing God to give them their food, their provision. Needing God to give them water, miraculously, out of a rock. Their lives depended upon God. Every day. You and I ought to remember that our life now as a Christian, is we're not living in some kind of paradise. Just because you're saved, you haven't arrived anywhere. You're just saved. You're saved, your soul is secure, your sins are forgiven, your name is written in the book of life. You're not home yet. This isn't home. There's a home prepared for us. There's a home waiting for us. We're on a journey. We are to consider ourselves sojourners. We are to have that mentality about us as pilgrims. And if you don't have that pilgrim mentality, your perspective on life as a Christian is all wrong. Because you're gonna pound those tent stakes in real deep. You're going to build your little palace here. You're just going to sit back and relax and just build your barns bigger and fill them with more and more stuff. And you're just going to forget you were only passing through. This is not home. This is the way to your home. Your home is prepared. Your home is described in the Scriptures. That land, that place, that state is promised to us. But in the meantime, we're struggling through a wilderness. And it'll be a struggle every day. And there'll be some failures every day, probably. But I want you to go, I want you to see what Israel did in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers, of course, describes the journey of the children of Israel through that wilderness and some of the things that they encountered. And water was continually an issue. Water was always an issue. Food was always an issue. There's no place, no way to grow their own food, no way to go out and get their own water. God had to provide it for them. Just as for you and I as Christians. In Numbers chapter 21, look at Numbers chapter 21. Look at verse number 4 and 5. It says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom." That means to go around it. The children of Israel encountered some people living in the desert, and they were mostly nomadic people, but the Edomites, as they were traveling through the wilderness, they'd ask the Edomites, "Can we just take a shortcut through your land? We promise we're not going to touch anything. We're not going to hurt anything. We didn't come here to destroy it. We just wanted to go straight through." The Edomites said, "No, you're not coming through here." And then Moses said, "Well, look, if we come through there, whatever we, if our cattle drink any of your water, if we take anything of yours, we will pay you for it." But they decided no. The Edomites decided no. It says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, to go around it. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water.'" So, man, this is, what are we doing here? "I thought this, man, we're free. I thought this was supposed to be easy." Hey, their struggle as they went through that wilderness is a type of your journey through this world, through this life. They were pilgrims. They were just passing through. It's a type of the Christian life. There was no water from Edom. Edom had water, but would not share it with them. Would not give them any of their water. Made them go around. I wish we could take some time and tell you who Edom is. Edom is actually another name for Esau. Remember Esau in the Bible? Esau, the guy who sold his birthright to his brother, Jacob, who had so little regard, so little care for anything spiritual. He just gave away the most precious thing, his inheritance, for something immediate for his belly, something to eat. He just gave it away. That was Esau. And his life after that proved that he was not a man that cared anything about spiritual things. He's a picture in the Bible of just the natural man. And his name was Esau, but he was also called Edom. And the Edomites dwelled in Mount Seir, the mountain of Esau. These were the descendants, the direct descendants of Esau. And just like him, a picture of the natural man, a picture of the flesh, a picture of the world. No interest in spiritual things. But notice that the children of Israel, God would not have them drink from the wells of Edom. Amen. And Edom would have been a shortcut. God would not let them go through. God put it into the hearts of the Edomites. "No, you're not even coming through here. No, you're not getting any of our water." You know why God doesn't want you drinking from those wells? Amen. God doesn't want you going through there. And God made them go all the way around Edom. That's dangerous in a desert. You want to find the shortest route you can find. But they had to go all the way around that land of Edom. Because God did not want them drinking from the wells of Edom. But then finally, notice, they come in their journey in verse number 16. Numbers chapter 21, verse number 16. "And from thence they went to Beer." Remember what Beer means? They went to the well. Notice it's capitalized. This is must be a pretty important spot. They went to Beer. They went to the well. That is, look at verse 16. "That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, 'Gather the people together and I will give them water.'" That's the well. In their journey, they went back to that place where God had first given them water out of that rock. In their journey, they ended up back at that place. There's that rock. There's that the place that God had given them miraculously, water that just came out of that rock and satisfied their thirst. You remember the Bible speaks about that in Exodus chapter 17, where God told Moses to stand upon a rock, and out of that rock, God would give the people water. And Moses took his rod and he struck that rock, and the water just flowed out of there, and the people were refreshed. In Numbers chapter 21, they find themselves back at that spot. Back at that place where Moses had first given them water miraculously. You know what it said to me when I read this? There's a lot of times in your life, especially when you've been through periods of disobedience, when you've been through periods of wandering away from the will of God. Because in Numbers chapter 21 is also another famous story. Anybody remember what's in Numbers chapter 21? The fiery serpents. Because of their complaining, remember the Lord sent serpents to bite them and they're all dying from the poison. And the Lord says to them, Moses intercedes, and the Lord says for Moses to lift up a serpent on that pole and lift it up, and whoever looks upon that by faith, they'll be healed. So the people in Numbers chapter 21 start out the chapter complaining. There's no water. And because of their complaining and murmuring, God chastens them. And then they are chastened. They take it to heart. Many of them die. They repent. They look upon that servant. They are healed. They are restored to fellowship with God. And the next thing God has them do is go back to that well. Get back to the well. I like that. Because that'll usually fix most problems. That'll usually fix most problems in your life. Even if you've been through a time like in Numbers chapter 21 where you've been disobedient. Or maybe God had to deal harshly with you in your life. Hey, it happens sometimes. It has happened to me. And it'll happen to you if you're normal. Where the Lord may deal harshly with you. Where He may chasten you. Where He may even just allow you to fall. He may pull the rug from under you Himself. Just to remind you, you only stand by His grace. And when you forget that, God says, okay, I'll show you. Boom, boom, down on your face you go. And it hurts, and maybe you'll break some bones along the way. But you know what? If you have a right heart attitude, if you have a repentant heart, you just get back up, and then the Lord says, now get back to the well. You go back to that well. You get back to that place where I first nourished you with my word. You go back to that well. And you know what you do when you get to the well? Thank God you don't have to smite that rock anymore. They learned a lesson. Look at what they did in verse 17. Then Israel sang this song. Spring up, O well. Oh, you know what they did? They spoke to the well. Spring up, O well. Spring up, O well. Sing ye unto it. Oh. Do you see the significance of that? Spring up, O well. Sing ye unto it. Verse 18, the princes digged the well. The nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. Now God didn't, in this instance, didn't crack the rock open and pour water out. The water was there. And they had to dig a little this time. They dug down with their staves. You know what? They found the water again. But I think that is beautiful what they did. They spoke to the rock. They cried out. They sang. You know, God, that's what God had told Moses to do in the previous chapter, Numbers chapter 20. God said, Moses, if you want water anymore, all you have to do is just speak to the rock. And remember, Moses didn't quite get that. Speak to the rock. And he took his staff and he smote the rock again. Hey, that rock represents Jesus Christ. He only had to be smitten one time on that cross 2,000 years ago. You know how a Christian gets the blessings, the nourishment, the strength, the power that is given to us by Jesus Christ? Just sing. Speak. Cry out. Spring up, O well. Speak to Him. Speak to the Spirit of God. You know what? When your soul is thirsty, cry out. When your soul is thirsty, you ever get like that sometimes? You ever feel your heart just as hard as... You ever seen those pictures of like in a drought where the ground is all like cracked? You know, it's that ground hasn't had any water in months and months. And it just gets hard and brittle and it's just all cracked all over the place. Your heart ever feel like that? Ever feel like the soil of your heart is just dry? You know what? If you go back to the well, I don't mean just tuck it under your arm. I don't mean just carry it to church. I mean you get alone at that well and you just cry out to God, Lord, spring up, O well. Spirit of God, I need my soul refreshed. I need my spirit refreshed. Holy Spirit, give me something out of the well. You know what? If you cry out, He will hear your cry. Amen. He will hear your cry. This is not an intellectual exercise, folks. Say, oh Lord, you got needs. And so you just go in here and you think your brain power is all you need. I can figure it out. I'll get something out of this. No, you won't. When you come to this well, you better humble yourself and you better cry out to God. Spring up, oh well. Spring up, oh well. A springing well. A fountain of living waters. That's what God says He was to Israel. He said in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's a springing well. A fountain that just... You know what? Sometimes if you've been away from God, if you've let... Listen to me. Listen to me right up here. Listen to me. If you've been away from God for a while, you know what? This book just is not alive to you anymore. This is not a living, springing fountain of living water. It's just a book. But I'll tell you what. If you sense your soul is thirsty and that heart is hard and that ground is dry and your soul just needs the Lord just to pour the water of life into you and just refresh your heart, refresh your spirit, just come to the well and cry out. Spring up, O well. Spring up, O well. Lord, make this book come alive to me. Refresh my spirit. Pour that living water into my heart, Lord. Cleanse me and renew me. And you know what? The Lord will hear that prayer. He won't turn His ear away from that. He went out to take care of Hagar in the wilderness. How much quicker would He come to help one of His own, one of His children? He'll help you. Look at Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41, go down there around verse 17. Isaiah 41, 17. I'm going to wrap this up here. It says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. Are you that poor and needy one? Has this book just been for a while like a dry well to you? Are you getting a blessing out of the Word of God at all when you open it up? Or are you just doing your duty, reading your proverb for the day or whatever it is you do? Or do you go to this well like somebody thirsty, like somebody who just needs the Lord to pour that water of life in your heart and in your soul? That's what the Lord longs to do. That's the only kind of ground that anything good grows in, by the way. You want to be fruitful? That ground has got to be irrigated. That ground of your heart has got to be watered. In the Song of Solomon, it says that his beloved is like a well-watered garden. You know, beautiful things grow in a well-watered garden. That's the way the Lord wants our heart to be. But sometimes we let it get dry and thirsty. We don't go to the well. We're so full of other stuff. We're so full of the world. We're so full of the world. We're so full of everything. And you know what? Nothing spiritual is going to grow in that soil. The Word of God is not going to take root there. Look at verse 17 again. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. You know what? That's what God can do in your life. But you know what? It's not until you come to that well and just cry out to God, Lord, give me that water. I need a drink of that water. Spring up, O well. Spring up. Sing to it. Speak to Him. And the Lord promised you that He would hear. He would not only hear, He would refresh your spirit. Psalm 42. Maybe sometimes you feel like this. David said in Psalm 42 and verse number 1. David confessed his sometimes his dryness, his thirst. Verse 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Does your soul thirst for him? He'll satisfy that thirst if you'll come to him and cry out. But here's a warning. Don't do what Israel did. Don't do what Israel did. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. I'm skipping over a bunch of stuff. We're just going to close with this. Jeremiah chapter 2. Let us not be like the children of Israel in the days of Jeremiah. Chapter 2, verse number 13. The Lord said to them, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've digged their own wells, in a sense, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They just dug their own wells. Rather than going to the well that God provided for you and forsaking the fountain of living water, we've got some other source. We're refreshed by this or that or the other thing. God says this is an evil, and God held that against the children of Israel. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. That means brought to shame. You know what? Can I tell you this? If you forsake the Lord, it doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. There are many Christians that forsake the Lord. You don't lose your salvation. We have security. But you know what? He will let you be brought to shame. You'll bring shame upon yourself, maybe upon your church, upon your family. If you forsake the Lord, you will be brought to shame. That's what this verse says. It says in verse 13 again, look, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. Write it down. Remember that. Maybe that'll put a little fear of the Lord in you the next time you're tempted to just turn your back on him. And they that depart from me, the Lord says here, shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Hey, there's only one well. And if you'll come to that well, that's your privilege as a child of God. With joy, come to these wells of salvation and draw water out for your soul. Just draw water out. He'll refresh you. He'll cleanse you. I need cleansing every day. I need to be clean every day. You do too. You know what? How long has it been since you went to the well? How long has it been since you went to the well with the right heart attitude? I don't mean how long has it been since you found your Bible where it was, you know, underneath the coffee table and found it and carried it to church once a week. I mean, how long has it been since you went to the well and cried out to the Lord and just sought God to speak to you out of this book? Has that been missing in your life for a while? Is that missing in your life? You know what? That's where the Lord wants to meet you. He meets us at the well. Say, Lord, I want to be closer to you. Then go to the well. That's where he waits. Lord, I want more of you. There's just something missing in my life. How long has it been since you went to the well? Meet God at the well. Last verse. It's one of the last ones in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. The very last invitation in the Bible. The Lord invites you to come to that well. He said in John chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the last invitation in the Bible is very similar. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit, and the bride say. Isn't that something? The Spirit and the bride offering an invitation together. You and I, this is representative of the church. Our invitation to this world ought to be, we ought to be inviting this world in harmony with the Holy Spirit, because his desire is for them to do this. Our invitation to the world should be like this as well. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. 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 Ho. Ho, the Bible says in Isaiah 55. Come and drink. No money, no cost. The Spirit of God will minister to you freely, liberally. All you have to do is come. Cry out to him and let the Lord minister to that water of life to you. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you for your attention. Let's bow our heads before we leave this room this morning. Please, just give me your attention before we go home. How long has it been, Christian? Hey, Christian, how long has it been since you really went to that well with a right heart attitude? How long has it been since you went to that well? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Why don't you be honest with God? Now, you can fool me and I can fool you, but neither one of us are going to fool God. We can't fool him. He knows the truth. How long has it really been? You say you're saved? You say you're a child of God? You say you're on your way to heaven? If I asked you, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Probably most of you or all of you in here would say, yeah, I know I'm saved. You're a child of God. You have a home in heaven. Your name is written in the book of life. How long has it been since you went to those wells of salvation and drew water out of there with joy? How long has it been? Maybe things aren't going well in your life. Maybe things aren't going right in your marriage. Maybe things are falling apart. I mean, I know sometimes they fall apart even when everything's right with God and you're perfectly where you should be. But sometimes things fall apart and everything goes awry because it's just been so long since you've been to that well. Hey, if that's you this morning, you can get it right today. You don't have to make God any promises. Just be honest with him this morning. Just be honest. He sees your heart anyway. You're not hiding anything. If you're not right with God this morning, why don't you ask him, Lord, I need a drink. I need a drink of that living water. Lord, my soul is thirsty. I just feel dry and hard-hearted inside. Lord, I don't know where my joy went. I don't know where my victory went. I don't know why, Lord, I'm not being fruitful. I don't know why I'm not bearing fruit. Hey, you know what? If the Lord were just to pour some of that living water into your soul, it would solve those problems. But you got to cry out to him. Spring up, O well. Refresh me, Lord. Let your word cleanse me. Christian, if that's you here this morning, I just urge you. I don't know if it is. Maybe everybody in this room is just right with God. But I don't know. I doubt that. Maybe you need to make some things right this morning. And I hope you will. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, that woman that met Jesus Christ at the well in John chapter 4 went home saved. She came to that well. Jesus knew exactly what she needed. And he met that need. He saved her soul. And that changed her life, changed the whole city. She went in and told everybody what Jesus had done for her. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved. Friend, if you're here today and you are trusting in yourself or your good works, or you're trusting in the fact that you think you're keeping the law, many people think that they, by keeping the commandments, I'm gonna be worthy of heaven if I just keep those commandments. I'm gonna try. Hey, friend, you can't do it. You never will. It's by grace that you and I are saved, through faith, not of yourselves, the Bible says. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Maybe you're here today and you're trusting in the fact that you've been a good Baptist or a good Catholic or a good Presbyterian or a good Seventh-day Adventist or a good anything. I'll tell you what, that won't get you or anybody else to heaven. You better come to that well and you better meet the one who built that well. Jesus Christ will save your soul if you'll come and you'll trust him. Is there anyone like that here this morning before we go home? You just say, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I would like to be. Please pray for me. I'd like to be sure that I'm saved. Pray for me this morning. That's all we'd like to do, is pray for you today. We're not going to embarrass you. You don't have to talk to us if you don't want to, but we'd like to pray for you. And if you want to see somebody after the service, want to talk to me after the service and get something settled in your life, I'd be very happy to do that. But is there anyone here this morning and say, pray for me this morning? I know I need to be saved, and I would appreciate your prayers. Is there anyone like that? Just lift your hand and then put it right back down. Anyone at all? Here's my hand. Please pray for me this morning. All right. Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for that well of water, that well of living water. What a blessing you are to us, Lord. What a blessing it is, Lord, that we can go to that well as children of God and draw water out of that, Lord. Father, we need you today. We need that water today. We need it every day. We need to be cleansed. We need our mind renewed. We need to be refreshed. We need that soil of our heart, Lord, just constantly irrigated.